Now, friends, today our study brings us to the fifth psalm. And in this section, between the first messianic psalm, Psalm 2, to the second, Psalm 8, we have these five psalms here that are knit very close together. They actually tell a story. They're, first of all, a picture of the personal experience of David. And in the second place, they revealed prophetically the picture of the nation Israel in that day of real struggle that is coming, the great tribulation period. And it has a very real application for us today, for great principles are involved here. And it has a message for God's people in all ages and in all time. Now, as we come to this fifth psalm here, I've given it the heading, The Perfect Man in the Midst of Enemies. And this is a psalm written by David, and it has as its inscription to the chief musician upon Nealoth. And the other psalm, 4, we saw last time, was Neginoth. And there's a difference in the two. The other had to do with stringed instruments, and this has to do with wind instruments. And it means flutes. I think that's been the generally accepted application or instructions. The other one was to be given to the tune or to the accompaniment of these instruments. And now the flutes are uppermost here. David, as you know, was the sweet psalmist in Israel. He set most of these to music. There are others think that a choir also sang this psalm to the accompaniment, of course, upon flutes, as the interpretation is given. I think the tone and general character of this psalm very easily perceived. As someone else has put it very nicely, it was Pridham. He said it's a prayer of faith sent up from a heart in which the discernment of God as the shield and rewarder of them that seek Him is found in union with a very deep sense of the prevailing evil and ungodliness which daily present themselves to the contemplation of the faithful. And the vexing of the soul because of the abundance of iniquity is thus a leading feature in its general expression. And here is a very interesting statement that Pridham makes. He says, "Hence patience is wrought in tribulation, joy abounds in the sure hope of a deliverance, which is deferred only by the counsels of unerring love." And I think that pretty well, friends, sums up this very magnificent psalm. It's been called a mourning psalm. Notice how it begins, and I'll give you a little different translation here. "Give ear to my words, O Jehovah. Give heed to my meditation. Listen to the voice of my crying, my King and my God, for to thee do I pray. Jehovah, in the morning shalt thou hear my voice. In the morning will I come before thee and expectantly look up." It's a morning prayer, and that could be here as we had a morning psalm and an evening psalm. A morning psalm in Psalm 3, an evening psalm in Psalm 4. Well, this could be called a morning prayer, that in the morning his voice would be lifted unto God. Now, we see here that in the morning is a mighty good time to lift your heart to God in prayer. Now, again, let me give a little different translation here that I think would be very helpful to you. "For no God art thou whom wickedness can please. The evil man cannot dwell with thee. The arrogant shall not dare to stand before thine eyes. Thou hatest all workings of iniquity. Thou wilt destroy them that speak lies. The man of blood and deceit Jehovah abhorreth. As for me, through thy great mercy will I enter thy house. I will fall down facing thy holy temple in fear." Now, this is the comfort of the godly. And when you look about you today, many of you have a sinking feeling as you see the evil that is abroad today and the iniquity. It's something that makes you sick at heart. What is the comfort of the godly in days like these? Here is the psalmist, that the hatred that he has in his heart of evil reveals that he's on God's side. God also hates it. Also makes God sick at his tummy to look down at this sinful world today. And I'm not being irreverent when I say that. You see, wickedness does not please God, and nor will it please those who know God. Evil cannot dwell with him, for God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. You know, Habakkuk put it like this, when the Lord told him that the Chaldeans were going to invade God's land. Why, Habakkuk said, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." You know, wickedness may prosper for a time, but the day is surely coming which will bring destruction and eternal shame to those that practice lies and iniquity. God has made it very, very clear that there is coming a day when judgment will come on this. And evil today is not going to prevail. God's made that very clear. Over in Revelation 21:8, he puts it like this, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers, sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now, I may sound like a square reading that to you. I hope I do, because that's exactly what I am, and I believe the judgment of God is coming upon this earth. Now, that brings us down to something in this psalm here, and let me read this to you in a little different translation. "Jehovah, lead me in thy righteousness because of my foes." What he's saying is this: my enemies are watching me. They want me to stumble and fall, but I want to glorify you. Therefore, he's praying that God will not let him stumble and fall, and that God will lead him. He says, "Make thy path straight before me, for in their mouth is nothing trustworthy. They're inwardly full of depravity. Their throat is an open sepulcher." And by the way, that's quoted in the third chapter of Romans by Paul. "They make their tongue smooth, they're glib of tongue." So many folk are like that today. They don't seem to know what the truth is, and they certainly never tell it. "Hold them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Thrust them out in the multitude of their transgressions. They've rebelled against thee, and all who seek refuge with thee shall rejoice. Forever shall they shout for joy because of thy protection, and they shall exult in thee who love thy name. For thou, Jehovah, wilt bless the righteous with favor, wilt thou surround him as with a shield." You see, prayer is the resource and the recourse of this man when he looks at the wickedness that is about him. And he prays for that guidance that will enable him to walk in a way that he'll not bring disrepute upon the name of God. Let me read verse 10. "Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they've rebelled against thee." And in the time of the great tribulation, this will be a proper prayer. God intends to take vengeance. He just told us today to walk by faith and take that position that our Lord took. Now, this is the first imprecatory prayer that's recorded in the Psalms. Now, later on, I'll have a time to develop that. But there are certain prayers here, especially you'll hear David praying a prayer for justice, for God to intervene and to bring judgment. And some of it's very harsh, by the way. And in fact, Isaiah could do that. In Isaiah 64:1, "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down." Judgment must fall someday upon the transgressors. It's coming. And in the time of the Great Tribulation, it's actually before God comes to take vengeance. Scripture makes it very clear. That's what he'll do. The Lord, you remember, told a parable concerning a widow who prayed, "Avenge me of mine adversary." And the judge says, "Well, I'm going to have to do something about this because this widow keeps worrying me." And then here is the thing. And the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect?" And here it's Israel, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." And this is a prayer that they'll pray in that day. Now, for a Christian to pray these prayers during this age, I think is absolutely sinful. Somebody says, "You don't mean that." I certainly do. This is where I think a proper interpretation of Scripture is essential. Now, a great many people want to get rid of this portion of the Word of God. And this is being used more than any other section of the Bible today for people to say, "Well, this is not the Word of God. This is no expression for a Christian." My point is, who said it was? This is going to be for God's people in that day. For goodness sakes, let's interpret Scripture accurately. And these people under law in that day will pray a prayer as they did in the past under law. And God intends to hear. God intends to bring vengeance. And he says to us today that we are to pray for those that deceitfully use us. It's difficult to do. I grant you that, but that's what we're to do. And God says to you and me today, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." God says, "I'll take care of it for you." And when you and I attempt to take matters in our own hands, we get hit in the nose. We want to hit somebody right back in the nose. And that's human nature. That's what we want to do. If we don't, God says, if you go ahead and do it, then you're taking the thing in your own hand and you're not walking with me by faith. God says, "I want you to walk with me by faith." You remember, he was so brutally treated when he was here on earth. He didn't strike back. Now he says, "I want those that are my own in the church to take that same position." But God's no mollycoddle. You're not going to get by with it. God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." God says, "I intend to take care of this someday." This is a marvelous psalm. What a comfort to be for God's people in that day.